You know, we were just talking, as Christians, we're always in the middle. We're kind of in the middle of the promises that God loves us and is for us. And so that's kind of where we're always at. We're in between, right? So I'm glad that we were able to make it today, and we'll keep praying for those who need to be protected. And for those who are traveling, we have some people that were in Europe during this time, which is unfortunate, but we'll just keep praying. And but I'm glad. What's that? Yeah. Kevin and Natalie trying to get back from Europe. And but Lord, we set apart this time now to hear from you and to worship you and to praise you and to give you thanks. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, fill us and join us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I did actually have the thought, like, as soon as I heard that sneeze, purge the sinner. No. Yes. You and you are forgiven for that sneeze. Well, that's a good way to begin, I think. Let's go to page D. And again, it's the our readiness to realize that we're sinners, that God's the creator, he holds all things, we're his little creatures. And so it's a time to, I find it very comforting to be able to rest in the reality that I'm not perfect and that I even sin against God, but that he's the God who forgives us and loves us. So let's pray it together, if we can, on page D, saying, most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and it's for his sake he forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I speak his forgiveness to you. Your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So rest in the forgiveness of sins, and let's sing number 61. We'll stand for this. You may be seated. So we're going to read three passages today. They're all connected by one idea. I want to see if you can find the idea. So the first reading will be from Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 through 17. Oh, 1 through 7, I'm sorry. Exodus 17, verse 1 through 7. Letting my Bible warm up here. Okay. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. And now we'll go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. That'll be found on page 549 if you're using the provided Bibles. Romans 5, chapter 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Has anyone found maybe the theme of those two passages? No one saw a theme? Libby, God will provide. That's an excellent theme. Is there a specific element you noticed? Who? Let the record show. Chris Winters got it exactly right. Libby got it philosophically correct. God provides 100%. And in this case, did you notice the two references to water? Moses is bringing water out of a rock. The people are going, "God, are you even among us?" And then you have Paul writing to Romans saying that the Holy Spirit will pour out. His Spirit is being poured out, refreshing, cleansing, while you were still sinners. Which is setting us up for John chapter 4. Here's the passage we'll be considering today. Chapter 4, verses 5 through 30. So chapter 4, we'll start with verse 5. It's page 518. And you might remember this story. It also is centered around water. Verse 5. "So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now we'll pick it up in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. It's a long reading. Hopefully, kind of a familiar story. I hope you've heard it before. It's wonderful. We're in this idea of conversations with Jesus. And so last week we talked about Nicodemus. He had a conversation with Jesus. And whenever you talk to Jesus, he's going to engage you with honesty. He's going to figure out what's the question behind the question. He's going to engage you then with truth, which will confuse you. You will not know what's going on. But by the end of it, you still might not understand what Jesus is saying, but you'll trust him. So Nicodemus is like, how can a man be born again, go back into his mother's womb? I don't understand. But by the end of it, he knows God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die for him. And by the end of Jesus' life, Nicodemus is a changed man. He's bringing 75 pounds of spices to bury Jesus. That's that conversation. Today's conversation is about satisfaction. Have you ever had a conversation and you're just not satisfied? Have you ever had something that is tormenting you, that's making you anxious, and you know it's making you anxious, and you know it's not done because you keep talking about it? It's all you can talk about. I wonder if there's something we're experiencing right now in culture that you just have to keep talking about it and touching and talking. And of course, the coronavirus, there's no sports anymore. There's no sports. There's no nothing. What is the only thing we can talk about? You might stop touching your face there, bud. We keep talking and talking. Why? Because we're anxious about it. That's kind of what's going on here. Why do you keep talking about it? Is it satisfying for me to say, you'll be all right? You trust me. You know me. I'm like, you know what? You're going to be all right. Is that the end of the conversation for you? It shouldn't be. Why? Because why do you trust me? How do I know? I don't know everything that could happen. I don't know all of this. Maybe it's nothing. Maybe it's something. But these conversations, these types of conversations, work themselves out in anxiety. And you know, not just with this coronavirus, but I'm talking about with someone from work, a boss who fired you or wrongly accused you, a relationship that's gone wrong, your family, your marriages, your children, something, there is a conversation that you keep having in your own mind or you keep having with all the people you know over and over again. Have you ever had a year where you were so wounded, you just talked about it all the time? Somehow every conversation came back to that boss who fired you. And you don't even realize it, but everyone around you realizes it. Yeah, nothing can satisfy you when you've been wrong. We have this incredible thirst for justice, for things to be made right. And so blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, is what Jesus says to his followers and his disciples. And now we see it working out in this lady at the well. Because what you find is Jesus will satisfy. He has a conversation with you in your brokenness, in this scary thing, whatever it is, whether it's a virus, whether it's emotional, whatever it's connected to, he enters into it and he says, I will restore you personally to being right. Remember how it was before the boss did that thing? Remember how it was before your family hurt you or you, this happened, this one accident happened? Jesus restores the peace that you had before that. He restores your relationship to God before you did the big sin. He restores you to the community. That Jesus is the only conversation that will give you satisfaction. And so he meets this lady at the well. Now, when you think about this lady at the well, we already know she's had five husbands. We know it's been a tough life. History tells us she goes to the well when no one else goes because she's not reputable. She's been discounted. She's been quarantined from the culture because she carries spiritual sickness. And she could lead you into spiritual sickness. She's contagious for how to be not liked by God. And so as a result, she goes at a time when no one's there. She has to go and get water. It's hard physical labor. She has to do it every day because you need water. And this is where Jesus goes to meet her. See, we had Nicodemus goes in the middle of the night. Sometimes we pursue Jesus. Other times we're so broken, we're just doing the broken things we're used to doing, and Jesus meets us there and he says, hey, give me a drink. And the first response is, give you a drink? I'm working so hard to give me a drink. And Jesus goes, I know, give me a drink. Why are you even talking to me? Jesus breaks down all the things that are in her mind every day. Not only should a Samaritan not be talking to a Jew, but a woman of ill repute should not be talking to a man, let alone the Savior talking to someone in her. She's just going, you're breaking all the rules. But this is the beauty. Jesus gives us real satisfying conversations because he meets us where we're at. He doesn't overlook it and just try to get through and say, you're going to be okay. He's like, I'm coming to you and I'm immediately restoring you to being a whole person. And so she's shocked. You want me to give you a drink? So what does she do? How do all these conversations go? She immediately is getting confused because we always start from the physical. And when we meet Jesus, he's starting from the spiritual. And Jesus is putting us back together. He's restoring us to physical and spiritual because he is all God and all man. It's always what he's doing. So he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for water. And she's thinking, yeah, I haven't asked a man for anything for a long time because all they do is take from me. And he's like, I know. But if you had asked me, I'll give you water that never runs out. I will give you living waters. I'll give you indoor plumbing. You know, think about water. This morning I got some water. I showered. I went to the bathroom. It's just water all the time that just comes through the house. So for us, it's not a big deal. But when you have to walk a mile in the heat to go get it, the idea that Jesus is saying is, I'll give you something deeper than this historic well. This is a well that Jacob built hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. It's really deep. And she goes, you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to do this? Are you greater than Jacob? And he's like, I have living waters. And so have you ever seen a picture of the Nile? If you go on the computer, they have stuff like this, pictures. you can go to your local computer house and you can see the desert. It's just Sahara Desert. And then right along the Nile is like, I don't know, 50 yards of just green lush. It's because it's connected to living waters, waters that are always there, that are always springing up. It's always going to be watered. And Jesus says, I have living waters that will just always provide for you so that you'll never thirst again. She says, I would love that. He's like, yeah, I know. But this is where Jesus gets honest. She's already confused. He gets really honest and he says, but let's talk about the thing that you don't want to talk about, but that's on your mind every second of every day. Go get your husband. When you first read this, you're like, why is Jesus asking this? Because he knows that's where she struggles. He's like, that's what's on her mind every day. And he could probably tell by the way she looked and the way she dressed and the way she acted. And Jesus loves us and he meets us. He comes to us and he says, I want to restore to you who I created you to be. And so he goes, we just had a nice conversation about how to get this water. Why don't you go get your husband? And it's loving. He's being loving with her because he's touching the things she doesn't want to talk about. She's sick of having the same old conversation. But here we go again. But something's different because when you talk with Jesus, he deals with it. Unlike your friends who are like, yeah, what a jerk. You know, we're always like, what a horrible boss. We don't really know or care. We just love you, but we don't know how to help. Jesus knows how to help. He says, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Jesus says, I know. You've been married 5 times and you're living with a guy right now. So here's why this is bad. Even in our culture, five marriages, you're a pretty tenacious person. Like, you know, you just keep trying to make it work. But it's not something that anyone would feel good about. It's a constant reminder that I can't be loved and I can't love. Something's wrong with me. So even on that level. But at this in this context, the idea is the people of Israel, so Samaria, we'll get to Samaria in a second, but they're trying to keep the law of God. And the law says you can't commit adultery. So what people came up with was, when I want to cheat on my wife, oh, it's a simple solution. I'll divorce her. Then I'll marry the girl that I want to have this relationship with. Enjoy that. Then I'll divorce her and maybe go back to my original wife or see what's going on. But that way, I'm good before God. So it's even worse than you imagine. It's not just like using people and not being able to commit, but it's also trying to manipulate God. So here she is, after 5 marriages, she's probably heard a thing or two about God, because as they're using her, they're also just saying, hey, I'm righteous before God. And, you know, she's heard some theology about the place. And just, Jesus says, I know you don't have any husbands. What does he say after that? Or he goes, I know you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband. And she said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. So here's where what my point with this part is. This first part is he's restoring her by talking about the thing, starting to satisfy and restore her as a person who would be spoken to, a person who would be forgiven for these 5 failed marriages, a person who'd be forgiven for living with the guy right now. She's not forgiving herself. She lives in a culture that doesn't forgive her. She's been outcast. She knows she's not good enough, and here she is talking to someone who she perceives as a prophet. Jesus leads us through repentance. Be forgiven. He can restore you. He can cleanse you, give you living waters. Keep going back to him, being forgiven personally. But then there's something else. He's restoring her spiritually. This is really cool because this is the part that can get a little hard to understand without really knowing the history. But now she goes into, is this where we give you the long story short? In Samaria, we have the true place of worship, right? So we're right. And Jerusalem's wrong. Who's right? It's like different denominations. Who's right, God? The Baptist right? The Lutherans right? The Catholics right? Pentecostals right? Who's right? Tell me, Jesus. This is Jesus' answer. You want to know the best denomination and who's right? and how to worship and the best way to express yourself in worship and the best way to sing and the best way to preach. It's right here. Did you catch it? Because that's what she's asking. And Jesus says, let me be honest. You do it wrong. In Samaria, you do it wrong. True salvation, in fact, he says, first he says, you're asking the wrong question. So look at verse 21. It says, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But you worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So this is heartbreaking, because Samaria and the Jews separated. And she's like, wait, are we right or are the Jews right? And Jesus says, the Jews are right. Salvation comes to them in Jerusalem. But it doesn't matter. The hour doesn't matter. The hour has come. And this is the next line. He says, here's why it doesn't matter. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus says, you're wrong, the Jews are right, but it doesn't matter, I'm here. And these living waters are the Spirit of God given to you and in you so that now you worship God in spirit. It's not about the place. It's not about the words. It's not about the function of it. It's about the Holy Spirit has filled you. You worship him in spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, truth. And he says, I'm here. And then she goes, I've heard there's a prophet, a Messiah who will come and he'll tell us all things. And he goes, I am he. I'm here now telling you that because of me, how you worship is going to be in Jesus' name, full of the living waters, full of the Holy Spirit. And that means she now can go back and say, hey, Samaria, we're all right. See, it's a satisfying conversation because what you find out is Samaria was the 9 tribes of Israel. When they split up, it went 3 went to the south and was called Judah. And the promise of God was on Judah and Jerusalem. The rest of them all very quickly worshiped idols. And they cheated on their husband. They cheated on God. And then they were taken over and they had prophets come to them and they were sent into exile. And when they inhabited the place of Samaria, the kings of Syria, what they did was they purposely intermarried everybody with people from other places. They intermarried them and watered down and adulterated the true religion in that area to God. So that's why Jews didn't even want to go through Samaria, because they were adulterers, spiritual adulterers. So here's an adulterous lady living in an adulterous city that's known for its unfaithfulness to God. And Jesus says, I've come to give you living waters and make you right, and I've come to make this area right, that you can worship the true God here because Jesus Christ is here. So he restores a whole area, which I think is pretty cool, because he's satisfying the conversation to restore us spiritually so that now she can stand before God and these people can stand before God and you can stand before God. Finally, she goes back and she says to these people who all know her, because half of the town's been married to her, and they say, she goes, hey, this guy knew all about me and how bad I am. They're like, okay, I'm listening. But that's not enough to get them to run out there. But they did listen. They're like, oh, you're going to talk about this in front of everybody? Okay, we're listening. Because it's kind of a scary moment when the lady who's been married to half the town and all the women are scared of her because maybe she'll steal your husband, starts to speak. And she starts to speak saying, he knew everything I did. And they're going, and he still talked to you? Yes. And he knows everything we've done, Samaria, and he says we have the opportunity to be right. That's when the town says, wait, we can be right with God? And it's not the Jews are better than us because they have the temple? Yes. That's why they run out. Not because they're like, oh, we trust you. You're practically a prostitute. They're like, you're saying Samaria can be right? So then they run out and they meet Jesus and they listen to Jesus, and Jesus says, yeah, all your arguments about what hill to worship on and how that, I'm here. And I'm recreating you. I'm giving you a whole new conversation. Through talking to me, I will forgive you your sins. I will lift off all these shameful things that are on you that you actually deserve, I'm going to lift off and make them right. And you will worship God in spirit and truth. And in fact, I'm looking for worshipers. Jesus says, God's looking for people. And they're like, well, we have hungered and thirst. We thirsted to worship God the right way. Well, then you're just the person I'm looking for. Believe in the Son. And so they say, we don't just believe because of her. We believe now because we've heard you, Jesus. This changes the conversation for a lady whose only conversation always was about her divorce and her divorces. I love it. It totally changes the conversation for her. It changes her personally, spiritually, but also in relational, in her relationships. She has something new to talk about. And think about this. The disciples come back, and they're still learning to be disciples, and they're like, what are you doing, Jesus? Why are you talking to her? This is a disgrace. We shouldn't even be in this God-forsaken place. Meanwhile, this lady who's been married 5 times has become the first real effective evangelist. She's far surpassing Peter, Matthew, John, James. Like, she is the first successful evangelist. She goes back in her shame, and all she says is, hey, this guy will make us all right. This guy's going to give us a new conversation, because we only talk about 2 things here, my divorces and about how maybe Samaria is better than Jerusalem, but we don't really know. And I'm tired of those conversations. And this guy's given us a whole new conversation with power and authority. Let's go see. It's pretty cool. So now their new conversation is, Jesus, tell us more. And he goes, yeah, I'm giving you indoor plumbing. I'm going to cleanse you of your sins. And it doesn't matter how wrong you were now. I forgive you. And I make you into something new. So I love this story. And I just love the idea of starting to have satisfying conversations. So what you do and what I need to do is look at our lives and where we're having the same old conversations over and over again. We need to see where Jesus is breaking in. If there's a thought that just makes you angry all the time or makes you anxious all the time, that's the place where we need to have conversations with Jesus and say, can you restore the quiet waters, restore me to a place where you quench this thirst for justice or this thirst for peace or this thirst for love, this thirst for inclusion. And Jesus will meet you. He does meet you. And he says, yeah, I'm going to be honest with you. The thing that you're scared of needs to die. It needs to be drowned. And so how we practically do that is we say, God, I give up all my power in finding justice. And I trust you with it. This is how it begins. I've tried to do it on my own. I'm trying to fix this on my own. I'm plagued by this thing. And Jesus says, I know, let me have it. Admit you're wrong and receive my forgiveness, be cleansed. But this is living water. You don't take one drink of water and you're good for the week. Living water, drink of it all the time. Every time the thought comes in your mind, every time the old sin comes back and says, you're an idiot, you just ruined your life. You ruined someone else's life. Or they ruined your life because they have the power of God. Drink again. Lord, choose to forgive them. I trust you to give me back what they stole. I trust you to give me what I ruined. Keep drinking. It's living water. This will start to change the conversation. And then when you find yourself talking about it again and again, that's just the sign for you that, oh, I need to take a drink from these living waters and be restored. I need my whole spirit and my body to be restored to being under God and allowing Him to care for me. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy the conversation. The more you talk isn't going to satisfy it. The more people say, it's okay, you're good. You need to hear from Jesus and hear him say, I am he. In fact, on the cross, there's a moment where Jesus says, I thirst. That he took on your thirst for you. Let him. He can handle it. He died. He rose again. He says, I'm making you new. Now you worship me in spirit and in truth. Be restored. Let me satisfy all your longings and give you a new conversation. And who knows what will happen relationally. Now you bring something else to the community. That's what this conversation with the lady's doing, and that's what it's doing for us. And so the answer to the question is God among us? I love that in Exodus. Where is God? We say that all the time when there's a plague, when there's a virus. Where is God? Why is this happening? God is among you. He's come to you and he's died for you. He's taken on all the viruses. He's given us a new conversation, one of spirit and truth. There's a future for us. We will never be ashamed for trusting God. Let me pray. Father, thanks for your words to us. Continue to change the conversation in our hearts and our minds. You know the areas where we are plagued. You know the debilitating fear. And we ask right now, Lord, would you cleanse that fear and replace it with the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith of a mustard seed, the faith that moves mountains, that we would believe your promises to us, that the righteous are those who live by faith. Abraham believed you and it was counted as righteousness. Lord, we just simply believe you and begin the process of changing those conversations where we're stuck. We thank you for how you've done it, and we ask that you would continue to do it, especially with all of our fear now. Give us the ability to trust you and love our neighbors. Thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a good time to confess what we believe together. As we're being told constantly what we ought to believe and what we ought to do for good reason, it's also a good time to confess what we actually do believe and what all those before us have believed. So on page B, let's say together the Apostles' Creed. This is declaring you are a person of faith. What is it you believe, Christian? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So to answer the question of which denomination is right, it's wherever Christ is. If Christ is with you and you're gathered around his word, you're right. I want to take a chance to pray. We'll pray for everyone, and if there's something really pertinent that you'd like prayer for today or something, we can do that. But I was just going to generally pray for our city and for our friends and our world. Also, during this time, feel free to write a prayer request that we can pray for you throughout the week. But let me pray. Father, we ask, Lord, have mercy. You are the God who forgives all sin. You're also the God who heals all diseases. You deliver us from the pit and crown us with steadfast love and mercy. And so we look to you, Lord, and ask together, would you stop and break this virus? Would you give all the countries of the world relief from it? Would you use this opportunity too, with all the fear that's being had, to direct people to Jesus Christ, that people would respond to the conversation that you're trying to start with them, Lord? Would you use all of our prayers for our lost friends and family members and people who are trying to and have to deal with these things on their own? Lord, have mercy. Lead them to repentance and faith, we pray. And then protect all of our friends, protect our family, protect the elderly and the young. Keep us safe and healthy. We look to you for life. We look to you for all these things, and we won't be ashamed for trusting you. For your face is upon us, and you have crafted us, and you love us, and we take great refuge in that, and we give you praise. So Lord, have mercy on our community, on Orlando, on the United States, and the rest of the countries in the world, Lord. Bring this to an end and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Here's the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So what we're going to do now is we're going to still take the Lord's Supper, and we'll set that up here. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he has his Passover meal, and he says, I want you to know that there's a whole new conversation about who's saved and what your life is about. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat of it. It's given for you. In the same way, he pours the cup and he says, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it. Be forgiven. Pick your head up and keep living as though and under the reality you have a creator who answers the questions about the future. You live under his good care now. And he's feeding you and growing your faith that's working out in loving your neighbor. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, be nourished, feel safe, feel loved and cared for, and feel forgiven because that's what he's saying to you. What we'll do is I will come to you, and all you have to do is put out your hand if you'd like the Lord's Supper. We'll do the bread first, the wafer first, and then I'll come around with the cup. Let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. And your word is what creates life. Let there be light. You, by your word, by Jesus Christ, the word made flesh and dwelt among us, have made us something new. We are saints, yet sinners at the same time in need of grace. And so we trust in your word of Jesus Christ, and it's by your word you make, and by faith you make this grape juice, this wine, and these wafers into something more than what they are, and they encourage our faith. And so we thank you, Father, for this. Bless it, and bless us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you. We know it's different, and our community is totally equipped to change all the time. But we thank you that regardless of what's going on in the world, we're still a community. We're still a part of you and part of each other. So I pray that you would bless us all here, pour out your protection and your love and your joy and your peace upon us as we thank you. And we remember, Lord, that you say as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's coming, his death and his reappearing. You're coming again. And so we pray together, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. So receive our singing now as thankful children in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray and then receive God's blessing. Or no, just receive God's blessing. I've already prayed 100 times today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you. May his countenance shine upon you, and he gives you peace and health now and forever. Amen.